Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we conclude our sermon series on miracles as we study Matthew 16, the Confession of Peter. Now, a lot of people wouldn't see this as a miracle. It's just Peter giving his opinion. I mean, where's the miracle? The feeding of the 5,000, now that's a miracle. Walking on the water, now that's a miracle. Casting out a demon, that's a miracle. But this is just two people talking. I mean, where's the miracle? But people who think that are missing out on the biggest miracle of all, the miracle of faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior. Faith in Jesus Christ is the most important miracle any person can experience. It's not due to our own effort or intelligence or ability. Faith in Jesus is a gift from God, and that's what this text is all about. As we focused on the miracles this month, one thing we saw is that Jesus is the greatest teacher of all time. As a teacher, Jesus gives tests. He gave one last week to the Canaanite woman, and remember, she got graded. She received an A-plus from the Lord. That woman, great is your faith. This week, Jesus gives another test. In fact, it's more than a test. It's more like the final exam for the disciples. But Jesus doesn't just give tests. As a teacher, he also takes his students, we call them disciples, on field trips. Remember field trips? Those are so much fun, going with the whole class to a museum or to the zoo or to some other educational place. Jesus takes his students, the disciples, on a field trip in our gospel lesson today. And that's where I want to start. Number one, the field trip. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Matthew 16, verse 13. Jesus takes the disciples to a city called Caesarea Philippi. Now, it's an interesting place. Caesarea Philippi is north of where they usually traveled, and it is not a nice place. It is full of pagan temples and the worship of all sorts of false gods. And because of all its pagan influences, it's not a place that devout Jews usually visited. It was this paganism that gave Caesarea Philippi a bad reputation. It was Sin City for its time. So that's where Jesus takes his disciples for their final exam. It's a field trip. Caesarea Philippi was especially famous as a center of a worship for a god called Pan. In fact, before it was named Caesarea Philippi, it was known as Panias, and before that, Panias, the place of Pan. Pan was a Greek god who was half man and half goat, similar to some representations that we've seen of Satan himself. There was a cave in Caesarea Philippi called Pan's Grotto, which was a center of that worship. You can see a picture of that on your sermon outline. Now, I want to give credit to Ray Vanderlaan and his Bible study that the world may know, because that's where I got this information from. The Grotto of Pan was a deep, dark cave. The people believe that the cave is the entrance to the underworld, to the realm of the dead. In Greek, this would be the gates of Hades or the gates of hell. This cliff and cave is the backdrop to what Jesus asks his disciples and the mission he gives to them. First, Jesus asks his disciples a general question. Who do people say I am? The disciples give some answers that they have heard. Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. And others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But then Jesus hits them with their final exam. And their final exam consists of one question only. The most important question in all of eternity. What is that question? Well, that's number two. Here's the question. Matthew 16, verse 15. But who do you say that I am? That's their final exam. One question only, but it's the important one. In fact, it's the most important one in all of eternity. Who do you say Jesus Christ is? It's great to know what other people think, but the question is not what other people think. The question is, what do you think? Who do you think I am? When it comes to faith, you can't believe for someone else, and no one can believe for you. Notice that the final exam is only one question. That might be comforting until you realize that if an exam is only a question, there are only two options. You either get 100% or you get zero. There's no second chances on this exam. It comes down to one question and one question only. Who do you say that Jesus Christ is? So let me ask you, what would people in our culture say today? What would people say about Jesus? Well, they would say something like, well, he was a really good man, or he was a religious leader who died very young, or the old standby, you know, he was a great moral teacher. That's an oldie, but a goodie. There'd be lots of different answers, maybe as many answers as people you ask. But of course, that's not the point. We can't stop there, can we? The question, the ultimate question, the most important question of eternity is not who do other people say Jesus is. The question is, who do you say Jesus Christ is? Your eternity depends on the answer to that question. So we better make sure we have the right answer. We don't want zero on this particular exam. So let's talk about number three, the answer, because there is a right answer, a correct answer to this question. Number three, the answer. Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's it. Ding, ding, ding. The right answer. Remember all the times Peter got told he was wrong or mistaken or that he has too little faith? But this time, Peter nails it. That's what Jesus has been trying to get across to the disciples for 3 years. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Remember when Jesus calmed the storm for the first time early in his ministry? The disciples asked, "Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" And then the Bible tells us that they were scared of Jesus because he had so much incredible power. Who is this guy? But they've come a long way in 3 years. Now they know who Jesus is. They believe it in their hearts and they confess it with their mouth. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. This time, instead of saying to Peter, "You have little faith," Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah." Jesus gives Simon Peter an A+. He graduates with honors. He is magna cum laude. Blessed are you, Simon. But he reminds Peter that this confession is not coming from himself. It is the work of God in his heart. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Matthew 16, 16 and 17. Faith comes from God and from God alone. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. That's what 1 Corinthians 12:3 says. The Holy Spirit uses God's word, the Bible, to create and sustain faith in our hearts. Romans 10, 17. Faith comes from hearing and hearing from the word of Christ. This is the answer not only for Peter, but for all of us. All of us need to believe in the heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and our Savior. Romans 10 verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. All of us need to know who Jesus is. All of us need to know what Jesus has done. Who is Jesus? He is the Lord, the Christ, the Son of the living God, God in the flesh. That's who he is. What did Jesus do? He died on the cross for our sins and rose again from the dead for our salvation. If you believe in your heart, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's the answer to the most important question in all of eternity. Where does it come from? Well, it comes, that kind of faith comes from God and from God alone. And it comes through the power of word and sacrament. Through the teaching of God's word, people come to believe in their heart in who Jesus is and what he has done. That's why we celebrate Rally Day and celebrate our Christian teachers and Christian education. Our Sunday school teachers and Bible study leaders are used by God to communicate the faith, to teach the faith, and to strengthen our faith in Christ. So it's right to celebrate Sunday school teachers and our Bible study leaders and take time to honor the important work they do in the kingdom of God. And of course, it's important for all of us to be in Bible study and Sunday school so we can continue to be strengthened in that one true faith in Jesus Christ until life everlasting. Sharing the word of God is not just a hobby or something we do in our spare time. It is our mission. And that's number four, the mission. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Matthew 16, verse 18. Jesus congratulates Simon, son of Jonah, and gives him a new name, Peter, which means rock. Jesus loved giving people new names and nicknames. He called James and John the sons of thunder. Levi, the tax collector, became Matthew, the gift of God. And here, Simon, son of Jonah, becomes Peter, the rock. The new name represents not who Peter was or not who Peter is, but who Peter would become by the power and work of the Holy Spirit in his life. He would become a faithful and enduring rock, an enduring and faithful witness for Jesus Christ. One of the people would become foundational to the church and its ministry. Through his witness, through his confession, through his teachings, and through his writing of the Holy Scriptures. Ephesians 2:20 says, God's church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Peter might be a rock, but Jesus is the rock on which we stand, the rock who saves us. As we sing in our hymns, Christ is our cornerstone, or on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. We know that Jesus is a rock. The disciples are given a mission. Remember where the disciples and Jesus are standing? They're standing in Caesarea Philippi, maybe in front of that very cave we saw the picture of. In front of the cave that they believed was an entrance to the underworld, in front of the gates of Hades itself. And Jesus tells them this. Listen again to what Jesus says. I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's such a powerful picture. Jesus sending out his army, the church, against the power of the devil and hell itself. But the most important thing to notice, I think, here is who's on offense and who's on defense. If you're knocking the enemy's gates down, you're not on defense. You're on offense. And that's the church. The church is not on defense. We're not locked away in our ivory tower hoping the enemy doesn't attack. We know the enemy's going to attack anyway, so we go out. Christ's army, the church, is on offense. We are taking it to the devil. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. You are the light of the world. Let men see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. We are the ones who are there to preach the gospel, to take the good news of salvation to all people, to make disciples, and by doing so, storm the gates of hell. The Great Commission doesn't say, hey, wait around and wait till people show up and then make them disciples. It says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I command you. But don't worry, our commander, Jesus Christ, goes with us. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We are not on defense, we're on offense. And the gates of hell will not prevail against Christ and his church. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.